You're listening to sermon audio from Redeemer Georgetown. For more information about Redeemer Georgetown, connect with us on social media or check us out at www.redeemergeorgetown.com.
Amen.
Amen.
Let me see where I'm at. God is good.
Amen.
Okay, all right. Oh, heck, here we go. All right. All right. All right. God is good.
Amen.
God damn it. So when I say God is good, you say all the time. And then I say all the time, and then you say God is good. And then the church said,
Amen.
Let's try it again. God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
And the church said,
Amen.
Come on, there we go. Well, I want to first thank Robert for this opportunity, man, to always to make much of Christ. It is never about me. It is always about him. And so, Robert, thank you for your friendship and for this opportunity, just to proclaim the word of God prayerfully with passion, conviction, and that while I do that, that God will be conforming. Well, I had a different sermon planned until around about 8 last night as I was eating with Robert in the family, and it was my delight to get to know Grace and Luke and Elizabeth and Sarah while we ate a brisket sandwich that was flat. Different, but okay. And while we were eating, Rob said, "Man, I just want you, man, just to share your story. I wanted to talk about the church at Antioch, but through the leadership of Robert, I was up at 3 this morning, amen, trying to figure out how I could tell my testimony in a gospel and grace-centered way." And so, that's my task over the next 33 minutes and 15 seconds. I want to ask a question. Who in the room has heard of John Newton? John Newton. Y'all, anybody heard of John Newton? Well, if you haven't, let me give you just a little history of John Newton. John Newton was born in London in the 1700s. His mother was a Puritan, and his father was a captain of a ship. What people don't know is that by the age of 17, his mother had passed away, and he was faced with a life with a very hard, a no-nonsense dad. But if you go a little deeper into John's life, his life was not at all that appealing. One author said this: his willful and wanting disregard for all that is right and holy led him into a life plagued with alcohol, hatred, abuse, destitution, and dangers at sea. Many don't know, but when you study the life of John Newton, you will quickly find out that he was, number one, a drunk. It was said that he would get so drunk on the ship that his crew would regard him just a little more than an animal. He had a drinking problem. But not only did he have a problem with drinking, he also despised the black race. If you didn't know, John Newton owned a ship and was a slave trader. He traded slaves and made a lot of money doing so. In his journal, it said this about him: he seemed oblivious to the plight of the black poor souls chained and left to die to starvation and dehydration in the hold of his ship, John Newton, he was a drunk. He despised the black race. But also, John Newton, he faced death many times. Because he was, he owned a ship. He would be at, out at sea. He would face dangers at time come, have very close calls to death. It was one storm in particular, that if you study his life, where the Lord caused the storm to be so bad that even in his journal he writes, "Lord, have mercy on us." It was from that cry that we see that through a storm that God, he delivered John Newton. And in his deliverance, John, he came to realize four particular truths about the Bible. Number one, John realized he was a sinner. Number two, John realized that he could not save himself. Number three, John realized that only Christ in his perfect work for him could redeem him. And number four, only knowing these facts, he had to place his faith in what God had did for him in Christ to bring salvation. It is said that after years of running and searching and falling, God's amazing grace finally overwhelmed him so much so that God's grace won his soul and it changed his life. It changed his life so much so that he left this lucrative job of slave trading and he became a ordained priest by 1764, and he devoted the rest of his life, here it is, to lowly, overlooked, and ordinary people. He would go on to write a song that is sung all around the world, "Amazing Grace." It was because John had experienced this grace of God that he began to pen songs about this grace. I like how one author defined or described this grace. He writes, "Grace is love that seeks you out when you have nothing to give in return. Grace is being loved when you are unlovable. Grace is a love that has nothing to do with you, the beloved. It has everything and only to do with the lover. Grace is irrational in the sense that it has nothing to do with the weights and measures. It has nothing to do with my intrinsic qualities or so-called gifts, whatever they may be. It reflects a decision on the part of the giver, the one who loves, in relation to the receiver, the one who is loved, that negates any qualifications the receiver may personally hold." And I love this last line. "Grace is one-way love." From this description or definition, we can deduct that grace never makes demands. It gives, and it always gives, here it is, to the wrong person. It always wins because of who is the source of this grace. And the source of this grace, we'll see here real soon, is our King, our Savior, our Lord, our Master, our Elder Brother, aka Jesus the Christ. So can you say it with me? Grace.
Grace.
Amazing grace.
Amazing grace.
His grace.
His grace.
Now, what is understood about John Newton, here it is, is also Paul says of himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 and 10. Listen to what Paul penned in regards of this grace. He writes, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than all of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God with me. For Paul, it was grace and not his gifts. For Paul, it was grace and not his status. For Paul, it was grace and not his title that made him who he was. I ask the question, is that you? I wonder, if I was to follow you, if I had followed you all last week, how much would I heard you say, I am what I am because of the grace of God? I have what I have because of the grace of God. I live where I live because of the grace of God. Or do you lean on you and not him? This grace, man, I love the phrase where Paul says that because of the grace of God, I am who I am. And y'all, and so in today's text that was read, we're going to see this grace fleshed out in three ways. We're going to see that this grace that we've been describing and talking about, first of all, it was the causation of Paul going into service. It was the causation of Paul being saved. It was the reason why God used him to win the souls of many. Number one, we're going to see out of today's text that we see that God's grace, we're going to see God's grace in Paul's service. Look at what Paul says in verses 12 through 14. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus, our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, an insolent opponent. But I received the mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace, there it is, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul here, in writing a letter to Timothy, he begins he has this continual expression of thanks because of the grace of God. When you look at the text, it says that because of this, he had this thanks because of Christ, who, number one, who strengthened him, who judged him, who rendered him faithful to not Paul's service, but to the Lord's service. He did so despite Paul's past. See, Paul does not leave his past for us to guess or for chance. Paul says in verse 13, he says, though formerly I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor and insolent opponent. Here Paul describes the kind of man he was before Jesus. And to his amazement and with much gratitude, he is thankful that God, despite his past, has appointed him to his service in advancing his kingdom for his glory. Now, if you're not familiar with Paul, if you read in Acts, you would read some of the hideous things that Paul was doing before he met Christ in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 7, we read that Paul, he's the one holding the cloak of Stephen while he is stoned to death for his faith. We see in Acts chapter 8 where it says that Paul, he's going about trying to destroy the church of God by entering house after house, dragging off men and women, here it is, who were disciples of Jesus. Then you see in Acts chapter 9, it says that Paul, he would breathe threats and murder against those who were the disciples of our Lord, going about his way, killing people of the way. Yet it says in this text that Paul, that Christ, he judged, appointed, and placed this vicious sinner into his service. Paul says that Christ strengthens him, that Christ was the one who appointed him and placed him in ministry. But how did God do it? Look at verse 13b, 14. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Did you catch that last phrase? That what came with this overflow of grace was faith and love. It was because of the overflowing grace of God that Paul was able to place his faith in Jesus. It was because of this grace of God, Paul was able to experience the love of Jesus. And this grace, it says it overflowed. Here's what I know. God is no miser of grace. His grace is suffice. His grace overflows, and his grace, it will sustain you in tough times. Remember, grace always gives to the wrong person, and it always wins. We see that Paul, we see the grace of God and Paul being put into service and or ministry. But let's also see how this grace is had in Paul's salvation. Verse 15 reads, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. I love how the King James says, for I am chief sinner, he says. This verse is powerful and it is pregnant with a word that encapsulates what is the gospel. It says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, here's the exercise. Where you see the word sinners, put your name there. Jesus left the glory of heaven for you. Jesus, he put on flesh for you. Jesus, he came down on earth and lived a perfect life for you. Christ, he was spat on. He was slapped in the face. His hairs on his beard were pulled. And he was beaten, the Bible says, beyond recognition. No. In case you can't just get a picture of that, I have supplied for you a picture just to pause and ponder on what God, Christ did for you. Just for a few seconds, look at this picture. It's hard for me to look at this and not weep. But he was beaten. Skin just torn from his back, ribs on display. You can't even recognize who he is. And he went through this for you. Yes, he was nailed on the cross for you. Yes, he was forsaken by his Father for you. Yes, he died in your place. But that's not how the story ends. The Bible says for our salvation, he got up from the grave, granting salvation to all who would believe. Why? To save us. And I don't know about you, but when I realized how much and what he went through for me, here it is, to spend eternity with God the Father, both now and forever, that's good news. See, in salvation, the grace of God takes the initiative, and all we do is respond by grace. Paul, we have seen God's grace in Paul's service. We've seen God's grace in Paul's salvation. But now let's see why God did all of this. We see it in verse 16. It says, but I received for this reason that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Paul is saying, God saved me as the example for the world to see that if God saved me, he can also save you. That if I went around as a living, killing Christians, what can you do for God not to save you by his grace? And in God saving Paul, he says it was an example of God's perfect patience towards him, but for all who believe. God bends himself towards man to grant them life with him both now and forever. And please do not get it twisted. God's perfect patience is his grace applied to men, but for his glory. I like how one author sums up this idea. He says, the patience of God chiefly respects himself. It is a restraint placed upon his acts by his will, whereas his mercy terminates wholly upon the creature. The patience of God is that excellency and grace which causes him to sustain great injuries without quickly avenging himself. It is because of the grace of God. He exercised perfect patience towards all to grant salvation to those who believe in his work. We've heard about John Newton, and we've seen the grace, how it worked in Paul's life. Let me digress a little bit. Many of y'all don't know, but I am the product of an adulterous relationship. My mom was married to a man, and this other man was married to a woman. Because they hooked up at the club, voila, here I am. It is so dysfunctional, though I love my name, Valentine. That's not the name of my father. My father's last name is Riggins. Bad, terrible name, but Valentine sounds so much cooler, amen. So here I am, I'm the byproduct of an adulterous relationship. I was raised by a single mom who would date and marry men who would physically abuse me. I stand here as being of one that one man in particular who she married, his name was James Michael Newhouse. He's dead now, saved and gone, but he also was white. So coming up, third through the sixth grade, my mom been married to him. I was ashamed because of the color of his skin and the pressure of the peers at school. So what he would do, he would drop me off down the street so I could walk and not be made fun of. That's just how much this man loved me. And yet I rejected his love. I recall the end of third grade, we're having really this, no, my mom getting divorced from him, and now there's nobody in the home. There I was just trying out, like I was letting the streets. My mom worked constantly, so she wasn't at home, so there I am allowing the streets to raise me. Got around the wrong crowd, and y'all, and I know, to no shock, there I was having a child, well, not having a child, been a part of the child being had by the age of 16. The age of 16 and a half, I would leave, I would get into it, my mom would slap me in the face and I would raise my hand and I knew then it was time for me to go. So I would leave the house at 16 and a half and would leave the streets to go out and sell drugs from 16 to 19. There I am, a teenager, living in the streets, selling drugs. And because the house, or the trap they call it, was raided twice and I was not there, they thought that I was a snitch. And so there was a death bounty on my head. So what I did what any good normal child would do. I joined the military, amen? I got away, amen. I said, before you kill me, let me go be trained so I can kill you. So there I go. I go now into the military. And y'all listen to me. I served for 5.5 years. And on my way out, I started selling drugs again. I recall the numerous times I went back and forth to jail. Your boy went to jail 6 times. I served 2 stints in prison, 1 in federal, 1 in state. Man, my life was jacked up. But God. April of 1989 in Springfield, Tennessee, at a federal holding facility, God's grace overwhelmed my soul. And he, not only did he save me, but he also put me in the ministry at the same time. I'm like, God, yeah. So there I was. I went in this last time, said, I don't want nothing to do with God. But y'all, I don't care what you say. When God decrees your salvation, your will, your desire, his grace will trump it every single time. Why? I learned that his grace always wins. And there I was, saved. I was saved. And he said, start a Bible study in prison. I know nothing about the Bible, but start it anyway. So me and this guy named Russell, we would start a Bible study. He said, man, by the time you saved, God called you, I just support you. I was teaching Bible study, and I was saying all the wrong stuff, and people in the class, they would correct me, but say, man, you are the leader, but you're wrong. Let us fix this now. So there I was, man, growing in my faith, growing in my word, man, to the degree the chaplain allowed me to lead Bible study for the whole floor, the first time it had ever been done. But I realized that it wasn't me. It was the grace of God. Now, post-salvation, I'm that guy, Robert said, I planted 2 churches. Y'all, the first church that I planted, I did so off of a coin toss. So I was going to OCBF. I mean, I was being equipped. I was being, I was doing good. And I felt like, man, and uneasiness. So I said, God, listen. So I'm driving down 114, going to then my fiance's house. I said, God, if you want your boy to plant a church, let this corn land on heads. If this corn land on heads, I'm going to plant a church next month. I flipped the corn, heads. I left OCBF and I planted Amazing Grace Bible Church. I'm that guy. I'm that guy. Of a corn toss, started a church when my pastor said, no, get training first, then do it. I said, no, I got a Bible. I love God. I'm ready to do it. And there I went, y'all. There I am planting a church in Oak Cliff, Texas. I am that guy. But in 06, I met the girl of my life, Alicia Johnson. A friend of mine called me and said, hey, Valentine, I got these two girls, man. I know you've been single for 3 years, man, and you're waiting, man. I was told to put a size, whatever size woman you want to marry, put her size jeans on your bed and pray for the jeans. That God will fill the jeans. I'm that guy. I went and bought me a size 6 from Marshalls. Put it on my bed and I said, God, will you please fill these jeans with a woman? I'm praying to these jeans every single day. God, fill the jeans. I get a phone call one Sunday, Matt Anderson. Valentine, man, I got for you two girls. I said, man, describe for me the first one. He started to describe. Okay. And she loved Christ. And then he messed around and said, she's going to work for NASA. Ah! If NASA can hire her, I can date her. Tell her to call me. Tell her to call me. Man, she called me the next day. We were on the phone for 6 hours. It was so blissful. I said, hey, what question? What side do you wear? She said, 6. I said, oh! I said, oh, this is it. Now, yeah, we was on the phone for 2 weeks straight. Never seen her. But my heart was growing fond of her. She had a personal vision statement for her life, and she was going to work for NASA. I tell a joke, y'all, and I don't know if I'm kidding or I'm real. I don't know if it was her love for Christ or her job at NASA that made me go for her. I'm still not sure, amen? But here though, we've been married now for over 18 years. And y'all listen, for the first 5 years, because my lifestyle was so loose, I would manipulate my wife. I would verbally abuse my wife. And it was from this that while a guy from Oak Cliff, we call it the hood, was currently then on staff at Stonegate in Midlothian, and they saw how I would manipulate and try to control my wife to get her to do what I want her to do. They said, Valentine, we cannot plant you. You are a controller and a manipulator to your wife, and we, in good conscience, we cannot plant you. But here it is, by God's grace, you can keep your job, but you can't go plant. I was infuriated because I went to Stonegate to plant, not to sit. So for the next 3 years, there I am. And they told me that I could not mention the word church planting again. So there I was for 4.5 years. I'm watching these men love their spouse. I'm seeing them love, how to love with great balance, how to love God's church and not make his church their mission. I'm watching all of this. And y'all, The day came when Rodney Hobbs said, "Valentine, are you ready to plant?" I said, "Yeah, your boy ready to plant." They had seen that by the grace of God, I've let go of controlling my wife, and I just started loving my wife, and God started working out His will for my life on His terms. Why am I saying this? Y'all, listen, I don't stand up here as any model or example. I stand up here because I love Jesus. Because of His grace, it overwhelms me that I get to serve such a loving and gracious Savior. Here's what I know about grace. It always wins. It wins over our past, it wins in our present, and it will win in our future. See, I am saved. I am saved, and you are saved, and we all get to serve God by the grace of God. So here it is. So what is God asking from us this morning? What is it He wants from us this morning to know and to proclaim? Y'all, I'm gonna say this. I'm going to sit down. What God wants us to know, like John Newton, like Saul who turned Paul, and myself, His grace will always win. No matter what the news say, no matter what post you read on X or TikTok, whatever law or rule the government tries to enforce, whatever's going on in the world, in the U.S., in Texas, in Georgetown, on your block, in your home, God's grace will always win. It never fails because He never fails. And He wants us so that no matter what you are going through, it's no worse than John Newton, no worse than Saul, and definitely no worse than the hot mess that Valentine is. If God's grace can change them, it can change you. If God's grace can change Valentine's marriage, it can change your. I'm telling you, His grace is suffice. His grace is enough. His grace will sustain you. And we must know that. His grace always wins. But then we must also proclaim. To the world. Y'all hear this? Our proclamation as sons and daughters of God is this. Because of the grace of God, we are who we are. Because of the grace of God, we are His redeemed ones. Because of God's grace, we are His loved ones. Because of God's grace, we are His own possession, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, called to proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. My question is, do you know that you are who you are because the grace of God? If you do, who are you proclaiming that to? I was talking to a fellow who played football for the Texans. I met him at a particular spot that I frequent. And I would see him often. And I would go there and I would go to this place and I would study the Word of God. I would do my morning devotions there. I would do everything I could there at times, just to get to a different location. Derek came to me and said, Valentine, I noticed something about you, man. I said, yeah? What is that? He says, you don't talk like the other guys in here that talk. You don't do the things in here that the other guys do in here. Man, you always are encouraging. You always are edifying. Man, you're always trying to build up people in here. He says, man, can I ask you why? I said, Derek, because of the grace of God I have experienced in Jesus is why I am who I am. Derek said, how do I get to know him? How do I get to experience his grace? I said, man, have a seat. We began to talk about God and his goodness and what God has done for him, even in Christ. And as we were talking, he began to weep and to sorrow. He said, what must I do to be saved? I said, man, we're saved by grace through faith, man. Place your faith in the finished and perfect work of Christ. And so y'all, all that to say, two Sundays from today, Derek is getting baptized. He's getting baptized. And now, he's been so excited about his newfound life in Christ, he's telling everybody about it. He's invited over 70 people to his baptismal on the 19th of this month. Over 70 people, also with families. Yeah, it's going to be the packest the army has ever been. Why? Because of the grace of God. It was not me. It was God's grace. And in that, here is why I'm saying this. Redeemer Midland, if we want to be a people, if we're going to be a church that is truly where people find hope and redemption in Christ Jesus, we must be proclaimers of the gospel of God found solely in the person and work of Jesus. And as we do that on a consistent basis, here's what I know. Jesus, the King eternal, immortal, and invisible, the only God, he will get the glory, because now we become conduits of his grace to a world that needs his grace. My prayers, Redeemer, no matter how far you go, how big you get, you are what you are because of the grace of God. And I pray that from this day forth, when people ask you why you do what you do, why you have what you have, why you say what you say, that you would give credit, you would say to them, I am who I am because of the grace of God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you.